Take your Bibles, make your way over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. And as you're turning there, I was thinking about this story. I heard about this boy and his grandfather. He was about 6 years old, and he was one of those very inquisitive 6-year-old boys. And he had never been to church before. And so his grandparents were going to church, and his grandpa took him, and he was sitting next to his grandpa, and the preacher came up to the podium, and he said, "Grandpa, what does that mean?" He said, "That means he's getting ready to say something." And then the preacher took the Bible, and he opened it up, and he said, "What does that mean, Granddaddy?" He said, "He's getting ready to read the Bible to us." And then he finished reading the Bible, and then he said, "Let's pray." And he said, "What does that mean, Granddaddy?" He said, "That means we're going to be praying." And then he finished praying, and the preacher looked up, and he reached down, and he took his watch, and he put it up on the podium, and he said, "What does that mean, Granddaddy?" He said, "That means absolutely nothing." Yep, you know how that goes, don't you? That's right. We get wound up, and we don't know how to quit. You know, I heard about the preacher that used to have a mint that he would put in his mouth, and he would preach, and he would preach until that mint was dissolved, because he'd put it over on the side, and then when the mint was dissolved, he would know it was time to quit. Well, one day he reached in his pocket, and he didn't realize, but it was a button in there. Yeah, there you go. So there were a lot of hungry people that day before he got finished. All right. Let me ask you a question. I want to talk to you this morning about, is this turned on? Are we going to have these turned on? Are they on and I just can't tell? Oh, there we go. Okay. I thought maybe my glaucoma was kicking in. All right. We're going to talk about the spiritual cancer that threatens every Christian. I've been in ministry now for around 50 years, and I have seen it over and over and over again. I see it in my life, threatening my life. How did you respond the last time somebody hurt you? The last time somebody sinned against you, did you get mad and think, "Man, I'm going to get back at them"? Or did you cry and you said, "I'm writing them off my friend list. I'm not going to have anything to do with them again. I'm going to avoid them"? Or did you perhaps get bitter toward them and you said, "I am going to get back"? I mean, you know, revenge served cold is better than anything. I am going to plot how I'm going to get back at them. Now, we're all hurt. People hurt us. I mean, relationships are ragged. And we have all been hurt. We are all continually hurt. This is a fact of life. People do sin against us. So the question is, how does Jesus want us to respond when somebody sins against us? All right? Now, this is where Matthew's gospel comes in, because Jesus was talking to his disciples, and they asked him about forgiveness. And we're going to be looking beginning in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." And some translations say seven times 70. "Therefore," Jesus said, "the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not repay, his master ordered him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when there came a servant, when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, I will pay you." He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all the debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Father, we trust you'll take your word this morning, minister it in the lives of everyone here in the very point of their need. Lord, we know that this is an area that all of us are experienced and all of us are plagued with. Because we are hurt. We are hurt by those we love the most sometimes, and it hurts the most. Father, may your Spirit take your word, anoint it, minister the life of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. All right, Jesus in this parable gives us the main truth that I want to share with you this morning, and that is, it is God's will for you to continually forgive all those who sin against you because he has forgiven you so much. If you just remember this, this is the main truth. Always, in every circumstance, in every situation, God's will is for you to forgive that person who has sinned against you, who has hurt you, who has mistreated you. Always, no exceptions, because he has forgiven you so much. You see, in this parable, we have, first of all, the king represents God. Also, the first servant that owed the king 10,000 talents represents us. The servant that sinned against that first servant, the 100 denarii, that represents the person that sins against us. Okay, so we got three characters: God, us, the servant, the second servant, those that sin against us. Now, Jesus purposely gives some outlandish amounts when he gives the amount of debt that was owed. Now, the first servant, us, owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, that doesn't mean one thing to you. That you think, what is 10,000 talents, right? You have no clue, right? We don't have a clue. But we can translate that into today's terms by simply realizing that one denarii was a day's wages in biblical days. So if you take today's average wage, which is a minimum wage, and you figure that, and a day's worth is one denarii, you can figure out how much a talent is. And a talent, 10,000 talents, is 2,280 million dollars. Now you remember, a billion is 1,000 million. So this first servant owed the king $2,280,000,000. Now, it would take 15 years to earn one talent. That means it would take 150 50,000 years to earn 10,000 talents. Now, why did Jesus use such an outlandish number? I mean, who could live 150,000 years in order to pay back a debt like that? And what comes to mind? Nobody. Impossible. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Why did Jesus, when he talks about us sinning against God and us being able to repay that debt, why does he use such large numbers, such an impossibility? Because he wants us to realize we could never repay the debt of our sins against God. Never. Ever. That means you can't do one thing to earn heaven. That means you can't do one thing to earn God's forgiveness. It's an impossibility. Because we have sinned against a holy God, and we must realize that there is absolutely nothing we can do to remove the guilt and debt of our sin. Now, what we want to realize is that our forgiveness of another person has to rest on God's forgiveness of us. That's where the second servant comes in, and he says exactly the same thing. Jesus gives exactly the same words that we said to the king that the second servant says to us. Have patience with me and I will repay. Same exact words. But rather than reacting like the first, like the king, and forgiving the debt, what do we do? No, I'm not going to forgive you. You see, Jesus is saying that we must look at our forgiveness of another person in the light of his forgiveness of us. Now, he owed him the denarii, and do you know how much that was? That only equals to about $4,800. That's how much the second servant owed the first. The first servant owed the king $2,280,000,000. The second servant owed the first servant $4,800. That's $475,000 to one. All right? Jesus wants us to know that it is an absolute impossibility that we can earn our forgiveness with God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, now look at this, according to what we do, according to our goodness, what does it say? The riches of his grace. Isn't it great that you and I don't have to earn God's forgiveness? Isn't it great that it doesn't depend on us, but he has forgiven us according to his riches of his grace? Over in Colossians chapter 2, we read, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all of your transgressions. Hallelujah. Now, if God's forgiven us so much, how can we not forgive that person that sins against us? Think about how ridiculous that is. How ridiculous was it that the first servant wouldn't forgive the second servant that small debt of $4,800 when he had been forgiven $2,280,000,000 debt? Ridiculous. Well, that's how ridiculous it is when you and I don't want to forgive somebody that has sinned against us. But when you realize how much God's forgiven you, you know what it does? You just realize, man, I'm not forgiving them, and God's forgiven me so much. I remember Terry and I hadn't been married long, but she did something that hurt me. I don't remember what it was, but it hurt. Now me, when I get hurt, I get mad. I'm one of those personalities. I don't cry, I get mad. And when I get mad, I don't want to get even. Okay? I remember just stewing in that anger. And thinking, man, I can't believe she did that. We'd only been married a few years. You know how you're young and you got all that vim and vigor. And when you get old, you just think, it ain't worth fighting about, is it? It ain't worth it. But back when you're young, buddy, oh, I can't believe it. So I was just laying there in bed just thinking how I was going to get back. And all of a sudden, God started bringing up sins in my life that he had forgiven me of. And I said, yes, Lord, you forgave me of that one. Then he brought another one. Yes, you forgave. And finally, after a little while, I saw how ridiculous it was that I wasn't willing to forgive her when he had forgiven me so many times more. And so when somebody sins against you, the first thing you need to do is look at the cross and how much God's forgiven you. Now, the devil doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to look at them and get mad about it and get all upset. But God says, nope, look at the cross. Look at the cross. That's where you immediately realize how much God has forgiven you. So the first truth is, we must forgive others in the light of God's forgiveness of us. I want you to look at Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, here we go, even as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The witness of Scripture is clear, folks. We forgive others because of what God has forgiven us. Second truth, our forgiveness of another person is not based on them deserving it. Wow. You mean, preacher, even if he's going to do it again, I am still supposed to forgive him? Yep. When God forgives you, does that mean you never do that sin again? What if God said, okay, I'll forgive you, but if you ever do it again, nope. Is there anybody here that can honestly say you deserve God's forgiveness? No. Let me tell you, folks, there's only one thing we deserve, and that's hell. Anything this side of hell is grace. We don't deserve his forgiveness. Peter said, if I get sinned against seven times, should I forgive? Now, people wonder, how did Peter come up with seven? Now, nobody knows for sure, but there's speculation that this is how. The rabbi said you should forgive three times if somebody sins against you. Well, Peter doubled it and added one for good measure. He was thinking Jesus was going to say, man, Peter, you are magnanimous. You're going to forgive seven times when the rabbis say you only have to forgive three? But Jesus surprised him when he said, no, Peter, not seven times, but 77 or seven times 70 times. Now, I want to ask you, who deserves that much forgiveness? Nobody. But we don't forgive people because they deserve it. We forgive them because of what God has done for us. Now, over in we see in verse 27, it said the king had pity on the servant. He had compassion on him. He didn't forgive him because he deserved it. He forgave him because of his love, the king's compassion. God doesn't forgive us because we deserve it. He forgives us because of who he is, not because of who we are. He forgives us because what Christ has done, not according to what we have done. So you must always not get into this thing, if I do it, he'll just forgive him, he'll do it again. That's not the point. The point is, how much has God forgiven you? So the first truth was, we forgive in the light of God's forgiveness of us. Second truth, we forgive not because they deserve it. Nobody does. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. But we forgive because God's forgiven us. Third truth, the offended person must take the first step. Take the initiative. Now, the king didn't wait until that first servant came to him and said, you know, king, I've been thinking about it. I owe you $2,280,000,000 debt. I feel bad about that. I want to pay it. No. It was the king that decided he was going to clear up some debts, right? If God had waited on us to make the first step toward our reconciliation with him, he'd still be waiting. But what does the scripture say? And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God took the first step. He didn't wait on us. He moved and sent his son to be the Savior and the Lord of all. He took the step, the initiative. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, you go to him. You remember in the first part we read? You go to him. Now, there's a practical reason to that. Sometimes people don't realize they've sinned against us. Now, here we need to get into our marriage thing just a little bit. Women, I got to tell you something. If you hadn't figured it out yet, your husband's brain dead when it comes to relationships. I got to tell you, we just don't get it. And if you ever say, honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Now, you know that's nothing is not right. Now, I'm not going to say she's lying, but let me tell you, you better read between the lines, nothing. Now, what she means is, you ought to know what you've done. I shouldn't have to tell you, and you ought to be asking me to forgive you. Ladies, trust me, we cannot read minds. We are brain dead. We really don't have a clue. I mean, we don't. And I know it's sad, and you can't imagine how we could be so clueless, but trust me, we are. We don't realize it most of the time. And so we need you to come up and say, honey, you know, it really hurt me when you did so-and-so, so-and-so. And men, you need to say, even though you may think, I don't know why that would have hurt her. It wouldn't have bothered me. Look, it's not you, it's her. She's feeling it. You got to own up to that. And then you got to say, well, let's talk about it. I didn't mean to hurt you, blah, blah, and you go on. But you got to know. I remember the first church I pastored. It had a men's old. Back then I was 26, so they're not that old in that day. You know, it's amazing how, you know, 70 is not old at all now. You know, when I was 20, I was ancient, but it ain't old. I'm 72, so it's not old at all, is it, Alan? No, not at all. Older you get, younger the 80s are. You know, I'm looking at 80 as old now, but I got a feeling when I get to be 79, it's not going to be that old, right? So anyway, I noticed one Sunday morning during Sunday school, one of the members, George, was walking the halls rather than being in the Sunday school class. And the second Sunday I saw that, I went up to him and said, George, why aren't you in the Sunday school class? Glenn, who was a teacher, he said, Glenn just embarrassed me in front of the whole class. He just singled me out in front of the whole class. And I said, because I knew Glenn, and I knew Glenn wouldn't do something like that. I said, are you sure? What do you mean? He said, well, he said so-and-so, so-and-so. I said, well, George, I think you need to go talk to Glenn and get that straight. You know, the Bible says if your brother sins against you, go to him. I said, that doesn't sound like Glenn to me. Well, the next Sunday, I didn't see him walk in the hall. So I went and, you know, in those days you could look through the door. They'd have a little window that you could see in the Sunday school class. You remember the old days? And I looked in there and old Glenn was teaching and George was just sitting there soaking it up. So after Sunday school, between church and Sunday school, he was walking to the worship center. And I said, George, come here. I said, I saw you in the class today. What happened? He said, well, I took your advice and I went to talk to Glenn. And you know he wasn't talking about me at all. Now, see, that could have just continued to fester. Glenn had no idea. So when a person sins against us, we must take the first step. And not wait, because they may not even realize they have sinned against us. So the first truth, always look at someone's sin against you and your forgiveness of them in the light of Christ's forgiveness of you. Always remember, you don't forgive people because they deserve it. None of us deserve God's forgiveness, and they don't deserve ours, but that's not the point. What is the point? We forgive them because God has forgiven us in Christ, right? Third truth, the person that is offended takes the first step. Fourth truth, forgiveness of another person is not primarily a matter of faith, but of obedience. You see, in Luke 17, a parallel passage to this, the disciples come to Jesus and say, if he sins against you seven times, Jesus says, and repents to you seven times, forgive him. And you know what the apostles said? Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And Jesus said, look, if you guys had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be pulled up and planted and be cast in the ocean, and it would be. And then Jesus goes and tells a parable. So what Jesus is saying is, guys, it's not primarily a matter of faith, all right? It's a matter of obedience. God says forgive. And so Jesus tells the parable. He says, well, what about this guy that has a servant who's working out in the field all day long? The servant comes in. How many masters will say to him, sit down and you've been working hard all day. Let me serve you. Let me serve you supper. He says, no. The master says to him, get cleaned up, get washed up, fix my supper. And after you've done that, you can have your own supper. Jesus said, he doesn't thank him for working all day because the servant has only done what he's supposed to do. He's only been obedient. You see, we do this sometimes. God tells us to do something, and we say, oh, God, give me more faith. And we want to wait for the faith to come before we do anything. What does he say? No, be obedient. You see, the pattern of Scripture is don't wait till you feel like it, but be obedient, and then in due time, the feelings will come. If you wait until you feel like forgiving that person, you never will. But what do? You become obedient, and you start acting forgiving toward that person. You see, forgiveness is a choice of the will. It's not an emotion. You choose to forgive. Now, forgiveness for God is like a dump truck. Okay. All right, he just forgives you all at once, right? I mean, he forgives all the sins you ever committed in the past. He's already forgiven every sin you'll commit in the future. But forgiveness for us of another person is not like a dump truck. It's like a flatbed truck. It's a process, one shovel at a time. All right, let me give you an example. Somebody sins against you, all right? Let's just say in church. They said something you heard. They said something about you or about one of your kids. Okay? All right, it immediately offends you, immediately hurts you. All right, now the first thing you've got to do is you've got to not nurse that grudge like we love to do, not nurse that hurt like we love to do and wallow in it. You need to say, no, I'm going to make a choice, God. By your grace, I'm going to make a choice to forgive that person. Now, what does that mean? That means you're going to make a choice to act forgiving toward that person. All right? You're acting in obedience, not waiting until you feel like forgiving them. You're still hurt, but you say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to let go of the hurt, and I'm going to start acting forgiving toward that person. Well, what do you do secondly? You go to them, and you talk about, say, you know, I heard you said so-and-so, or blah, blah, blah. Maybe they didn't even say it. Maybe they did. But you have to take the first step. All right, maybe they don't respond like you think they should, and you can't control their response. Paul says, live at peace with all men as far as it concerns you. You can't control how they react, only how you react. But you go to them, you seek to get it straight. All right, for some reason you don't. Can't get it straight. All right, on Wednesday night, y'all have Wednesday night service? Yes, we do have Wednesday night. Okay. All right, so Wednesday night, you at church, and you see that person coming down the hall. Okay, what's your first reaction? Turn around and go the other way. I don't want to see him, right? I'm still hurt. But then you think, okay, God, I did commit to forgive them. That means I've got to act like they had never hurt me. So what do? You turn around. You say, God, give me the grace. And you go up and you say, hey, it's good to see you today. How you doing? And you talk a minute. All right, Sunday morning comes, and you see them coming down the hall Sunday morning, and you get your first urge is to turn around, turn away. I don't want to see them. Then you remember, all right, wait a minute. I'm acting forgiving toward this person. So you make a point to go up and be kind and talk to them. That's another shovel load off that flatbed. Now, it's a process. It takes time. But each time, it's a little easier. But depending on how deep the hurt is, it may take months, but you continue to act forgiving toward them. That means you don't run to somebody else and say, you can't believe what she did to me. You can't believe what he said about me. Don't do that. You're acting forgiving, right? And then you continue to act. You continue to be forgiving. Do something nice. Give them a gift. Bake them a cake. I said that one Sunday, and when I was preaching, I was afraid I was going to get about 20 cakes on Monday on my desk. But anyway, I know you can't believe I would offend anybody, can you? And I can't believe it either, but I have through the years. Okay, so here's what happens. You continue to act obedient. And one day, you wake up and you say, you know, I feel forgiveness toward that person. I have the feelings. Thank you, God. Now, you're not being a hypocrite when you act forgiving when you don't feel it. You're being obedient. See, I had somebody come to me one day and say, well, you know, I feel like I'm being a hypocrite because I really don't forgive them, but I'm acting like I do. I said, no, you're being obedient. God's pattern is always be obedient first and the feelings come later. Paul says, let the one who lies stop lying. Let the one who steals stop stealing and start working and giving to other people. You don't wait till you feel like stopping lying or you feel like stop stealing. You just make a choice by the grace of God to stop. And you see what all this is doing? What's this whole process doing? It's drawing you closer to God. And that's the ultimate goal. You're having to depend on him. When you see that person coming down the hall and everything inside of you wants to turn the other way or either go up and bless them out, it's taking you depending on God for the grace to be obedient. And everything that draws us closer to God is good. Everything that causes us to depend on him is good. And so this whole process is drawing you closer to him because you're having to depend on him. And hey, you can apply this to marriage every week, right? Amen. Let me tell you, I've been married 51 years. Some of you I can tell in here have been married longer than that. It's tough. I don't know there's anything hard in life. Now, at least I know, you know, being married to me is not the easiest thing in the world, but it's hard. It's hard. I mean, this thing of forgiveness has got to be practiced continually. Because the enemy wants to destroy. So it's not primarily a matter of faith, but obedience. Now, the last truth. An unforgiving heart will destroy you. Bitterness is a poison pill we swallow, hoping it will kill the other person. The bitterness, the unforgiving spirit, it doesn't bother them, but it's killing you, let me tell you. You cannot keep it from filtering over into other relationships. It just happens. You can't stop it. All of us know people that just are bitter people. And you just, every time they just spewing out bitter, everybody's out to get them. The government, everybody else. And you just don't like being around them. It has been shown that an unforgiving spirit, unresolved anger, bitterness, contributes to all types of physical ailments, from ulcers to glaucoma to other things. You see, the truth is we either forgive or we die. And what did Jesus say? He said, so my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who does not forgive his brother from his heart. And this was after he talked about the king turning that first servant over to the torturers. Forgive or die. We don't have a choice. It will destroy you. That unforgiving, bitter spirit will bleed over. The root of bitterness will spread into every area of your life. You can't help it. You can try to keep it segmented, but it bleeds over. You think you're hiding it, but other people see it. They think, man, he's just bitter. She's just bitter about life. And that's because they've not dealt with the hurt that they've experienced in life. They've not exercised, by the grace of God, forgiveness. Story I love is about Robert E. Lee, the general of the Confederacy, about a book written in him about him called Lee, the Last Years. There was this lady in Kentucky whose family had this beautiful oak tree. It had been in the family for hundreds of years, obviously. Oh, it was beautiful. They would brag about it. They'd have people come out to the home and say, look, I want to show you this fantastic oak tree we got out here. Isn't it beautiful? Well, during the Civil War, the Union artillery shells just disfigured that tree and just made it so ugly. And this woman was so angry and bitter. Now when people would come over to her house, she'd say, let me go show you what the Union Army did to my tree. This beautiful tree that had been in our family for hundreds of years, and now look at it, it is atrocious. And she just bitter. Well, one day she found out that Robert E. Lee was going to be coming by, and so she was thinking, man, I know I can get some compassion out of him, and he'll agree with me. So as soon as he got there, she said, let me go show you something, General Lee. And they go out, and she says, this oak tree used to be the most beautiful oak tree you've ever seen, but look at it now. And that's what the Union artillery shells did to this tree. Isn't that awful? And he just was silent for a moment. Then he looked at her and he said, madam, cut it down and forget about it. Do you have some oak trees you need to cut down in your life and forget about it? Let's pray. Father, we know we all wrestle with this area of forgiveness. Letting go of the hurt, letting go of the pain. So, Lord, we look to you for the grace to enable us to choose to forgive because you've forgiven us so much. To step out and act forgiving, trusting you in your divine time to change our heart. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now this message was to Christians. If you're not a believer, you do not have this forgiveness of God in your life. You still owe the King $2.28 billion debt. But if you'll come to him like this first servant and said, have patience with me, forgive me, he will forgive you. He will wash away your sins. That's why he died on the cross, to be payment for our sins. If you'll simply come in humble surrender and say, Lord Jesus, I surrender to you as my Savior. What does that mean? That means we recognize that we're doomed under our sin to an eternity in hell. But he came and took our place and lived the perfect life we could not live. He took our place on the cross and was punished for our sin. That's what it means to be saved from the wrath of God. And we put our trust in what he did. We can't add to it. The king didn't ask that first servant, well, you give $10 and then I'll forgive the rest. No. He forgave it all. We can't add to what Jesus has done. Not going to church, not being baptized, not praying. You could pray every day and come to church every day in your life and you'd still go to hell if you tried to earn your way to heaven. Simple trust in Jesus as Savior. And then surrender your will to his will as Lord. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means, Lord, I need you. I know I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And I believe you died for me. And I want to place my trust in what you've done. And I want to surrender my will to your will. I want to live for you every day. Then you can experience this forgiveness of God. And you can have God's grace so you can forgive others. Maybe you need to come and pray today. God has dealt with you. Maybe he brought some people to your mind that you've been holding bitterness against. that you need to say, God, by your grace, I choose today to start forgiving that person and start that shovel load, first load off that flatbed. It may be a deep hurt, but God's grace is sufficient. So we're going to give an opportunity as we sing for you to come and pray. There'll be people back at the tables. If you want to talk to someone there, if you have a spiritual concern, then you feel free to step out and share with them. But let's stand and sing together and step out in obedience to the Holy Spirit.